So reading from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him.
The second reading is from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
And a good morning to you at home as well. I hope you're nice and warm. I hope you've got a coffee in your hand, ready to hear what God has to say to us through his word this morning. Let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we come before you with expectant hearts that you will speak to us today, that you will help us in our walk with you. Give us knowledge and wisdom. And Father, I pray that you would bless each one of us as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you will know that I was called to jury service, supposed to start on the 3rd of January, and they say it's for a minimum of 2 weeks, but sadly I was ill and the judge let me off. So I wasn't able to actually go and do it, which is a real shame, because I fancy myself as Miss Marple and, you know, determine who, with the body in the library and all that sort of thing, but sadly it wasn't to be. But I did watch all the videos that they send you about preparation for being in court. I don't know about you, I've never been in a court. I still haven't ever been in a court of law. And perhaps some of you don't want to tell us about your experiences in a court of law, but that's another matter. But one of the things it talked about was witnesses. Witnesses are a major part of a prosecution and indeed a defence's arguments. And I'm just reminded of that as I read 1 John. When I, as I'm sure you will recall Andy saying to us, read through the whole letter. And I wonder how many of us have actually done that this week. Read through the whole letter, because it isn't very long. It'll take you, as Andy said, 7 or 8 minutes. It took me 10 minutes because I dwell on the words. But it's really worth reading through. And as Andy said, the themes keep coming up time and again. But it starts like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And we've just heard that the word of life, as from Andy in the child spot, is Jesus. These are eyewitnesses. And it's an eyewitness we can trust. This is a disciple who also wrote a gospel. But it also said, listen for corroborating evidence. Listen to other witnesses. And so we have Peter, and we have James, we have Paul. all witnessing to what they have seen, felt, heard, touched. And if we read Luke's gospel, right at the beginning of that gospel, remember Luke says, I have undertaken a thorough investigation so that you, good Theophilus, will know the truth, and so will all those who read this. It's an amazing claim, but it gives us that confidence that what we are listening to, what we're seeing, what we're hearing is true, and it's something we can all take on board. Last week we looked at particularly the main themes of this letter, which is our relationship to sin and our relationship to God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this week expands, not surprisingly, on those themes. So we have some slides, and we've got the first slide, and this is just reminds us of where we're at, which is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. So it'd be really good if you have your Bibles open at those passages. But again, as Andy rightly said, I'm going to be just going into verses 1 and 2 as well, because it all follows on so wonderfully from those things. And if we have the next slide, please, Victor, because I think what this passage does, it helps us to answer a question. Are we on the right path? How do we know that we're on the right path? I don't know about you, but sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we feel weary on that road. Sometimes things crop up that we question whether we really are on the road to salvation. Dear friends, we can be absolutely assured we're on the right road if we have given our lives to Jesus. I've got to say that up front, centre, because that is absolutely the fundamental truth of the Christian faith, that Christ died for our sins, past, present, future. We give our lives to Christ, we are saved, and nothing can separate us from the hand of God. But what John wants to tell us is, what's the evidence of that, though, in our lives? How has it actually changed us that we have become Christian? And there should be things, shouldn't there? We should be slowly being transformed. Sanctified is the word the Bible often uses. Or cleansed, made holy, set apart for God. So how do we actually know? And we're going to answer that question this morning through these words. And the first heading I have, the next slide, thanks Victor, you're doing a great job. Our relationship to God. And these are verses 1 through to 6 that we've just had read to us. I'm not proposing we read through all those verses again, but there's not many of them, and you can see them right there. And isn't it wonderful? It starts by saying in chapter 2, verse 1, that I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who speaks on our behalf. And this is where, again, as Andy said last week, at the moment of judgment, Jesus puts his arm around us and says, no, this one's mine. I've paid the penalty. I've redeemed him or her. They are now safe for eternity. And that's the wonderful truth that we have. But we continue to sin. We are saints who continue to sin. Because sin is kind of inbuilt within us. We have temptation in the world. We have a devil who is prowling like a lion to devour us. And I read something from Charles Spurgeon. I can't tell you exactly the verbatim. I haven't got it copied down. I wasn't actually going to use it, but it just seems perhaps appropriate to say it, that he describes it like this, that our hearts continue to be invaded by sin. And it fights for dominion. It fights to rule our hearts, but it never will, because Jesus is sat on the throne in our hearts, and he's never going to get off. He's never going to give in. And so sin eventually is banished from our hearts. It's Jesus that does that. You know, it's a wonderful little picture, that, isn't it, of Charles Spurgeon's. But what is our relationship to God? It talks here about, in verse 2, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is our Saviour. And it then says that in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. If we do what God wants us to do. And this is the heart of sin. Sin actually means that we're doing our own thing and we're ignoring God. In fact, the next slide shows us the acronym we often use. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your ways. That's the way we all were before we came to faith. But even now, there are moments in our lives when these thoughts invade our minds and we do those things. We do sin. We do our own thing. We do put our trust in our wealth or our pensions or in our health or in our fame or in our power or our possessions, whatever it might be. We continue to step off that path that we're on sometimes, but we step back on because we know it's the right path to be on. So if that's what sin is, then I wanted to come up with a different set of questions that we ask God or tell God when we speak to him. And I need you to bear with me with this. So here's my attempt at it, the next one. And we could say this every morning as we wake. We could say, God, be my saviour. You're in charge. Yes to your ways. Just leave that up for a second, Victor. Be my saviour. You're in charge. Yes to your ways. Now, the sharp-eyed amongst you will notice that doesn't spell an English word. I don't even think it's Ukrainian or Russian or any other type of language word. But here's my thinking on it. It's a B, and then it's two Y's, isn't it? So you could say, it's next slide, be wise. Now, I know what you're thinking, and you're right, but here's a challenge for you. Andy challenged you last week to read through the letter, right the way through, just to prepare us for the sermon today. In the morning when you wake up, first thing I want you to think of is, what was that Steve said? What was it? It was be wise. Now, what does that stand for? Oh, yes, it's be my saviour, you're in charge, yes to your ways. And see if we can. Who knows? Thanks, Victor. Back to me. So, what does wisdom mean? What is being wise? I was asked this when I was doing a collective worship in school once, when I was talking about wisdom. One of the little kids said, what is wisdom? I thought, that's a difficult one to explain. But I can speak to you, because you're not little children. It is the application of knowledge, isn't it? Wisdom is knowing things and then applying that knowledge to make good decisions about things. The example I always use is it's knowledge to know that a tomato is a fruit, wisdom to know not to put it in a fruit salad. That's a kind of application of knowledge. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 3, it's all about knowing. It says, doesn't it, in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. It says in verse 6, verse 5, this is how we know we are in him, right at the end of verse 5. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. So knowledge tells us that we know we're on the right path when we're doing the right things, when we're following Jesus, when we're getting to know him more. And knowledge is not a head knowledge, it's not a study, it's a heart knowledge. It's getting to know him. You know, when I was at school, and this is like 60s, 70s in the secondary school, and a new group would come out, or a pop star like David Cassidy or something, within days, the kids, particularly girls, I have to say, who liked David Cassidy, knew everything about him. They knew his favourite food. They knew where he was born, where he lived. They knew everything. How they did that without the internet, I've no idea, but they did. And it's that same kind of knowledge we should have, that thirst for knowledge of Jesus, getting to know. They had posters on the wall. Have we got a poster of Jesus on the wall? You know, we need to immerse ourselves, our hearts in him. This one who is now sitting on the throne of our hearts, what do we know about him? So we need to love him. And if we do, then we will follow his ways. It's a way of knowing that we're on the right path, that we're trying our very hardest to follow his ways and his commands. Let's just have a look at the second heading, because this is a quick one. And this is verses 7 and 8. And this is an old and a new commandment. It'll come up in a second. So this is a bit confusing, because verse 7 says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. But then he says, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The true light being Jesus. And that darkness now, that darkness of evil is passing, and the goodness of Christ is emerging, or the darkness of ignorance and the light of knowledge, the enlightenment, is now here. What does it mean? Well, the next slide is this command from John 13:34. So this is Jesus speaking, obviously before he went to the cross and rose again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the same command that we've had all along, and really we've known it all from the very beginning, that if we trust in God and give our lives to Jesus, then everybody here has done the same thing. And we're to love each other just as Jesus loved us. That's surely a way of knowing that we are on the right path, that we have that love. But it's not easy. So how does this work? Heading three. I said it was a short heading, that one. Heading three, the next one, is relationships with each other. And this is verses 9 to 11. And it starts by saying, if anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But it says again, it's like a sandwich, we get the warning again, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. This is really difficult, isn't it, dear brothers, if we're honest, to love one another all the time with that overwhelming feeling that God has for us, that he sent his son to die for us. What love is that? And we're to have the same love for one another. And the truth is, we sometimes argue and we don't agree with each other. We sometimes have high expectations of each other because we're all Christians, and yet we feel let down sometimes. Sometimes we sin against our brothers and sisters through negligence, through not doing things we perhaps should, or just being unthinking, and other times deliberately. We're to love one another. And it's really where the rubber hits the road in our Christian faith. It's not an easy thing to do. In some cases it's dead easy, in other times it isn't. And so how do we do that? I go back to the same thing every time, and it's the next slide, which is the cross of Christ. Chris read to us that wonderful passage from Colossians, often called the love letter to Christians, the letter of Colossians. And it's wonderful, isn't it, how it says, bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another as you admonish one another. Even in admonishment, we're loving each other because we're helping each other to get back on the path, or to point out to people where they're not on the path. And so loving one another is absolutely key, just as God loved us and sent his son. Paul spells this out in Romans 5 verse 7. If ever you just look it up, Romans, not now, but Romans 5 verse 7, it says, you know, very rarely will a man die for a righteous man or a good man. But then it says, when we were far off, when we hated God, God sent his son to die for us. What love is that? And so the great thing about the cross, thanks Victor, is that it's wide enough to include every single person in the whole world. God so loved the world that he sent his son, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The cross is for everyone to come and accept that free gift. It's long enough to last into eternity, not just for this life, but for eternity. It's deep enough to save the most guilty sinner. It's deep enough to save everyone, no matter what we've done. And it's high enough to take us to heaven and into eternity. Remembering that cross and what Christ did for us, what God sent Jesus to do, helps us to then put aside any fears or hates or anything we don't like about our fellow Christians, and love them just as he loved us. Who are we not to love the children of God? And so we have a final kind of summary. We know we are on the right path. We know we're in him. We're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. When we follow and obey his commands, when we immerse ourselves in his word, regularly, prayerfully, expecting him to speak to us and help us to develop a faith, to deepen that faith, to mature as Christians. And when we love one another and we show that love, and when we walk in the way of Jesus, who walked in complete obedience to God, even to death. It's a wonderful message, isn't it? That we have one in heaven speaking for us right now. There couldn't be anybody else doing that. Jesus, the supreme being of the universe, speaking on our behalf. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have called each one of us for salvation, and that you've put us on that path, and nothing can separate us from your love or from reaching eternity and glory. But Father, we are sinful beings, and we step off that path, and we thank you that we are able to come back on because you have forgiven us, past, present and future. Help us, Father, to always remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which helps to shape our thinking and our attitude towards our fellow Christians. And through this love that we share, this joy and rejoicing in that wonderful news, we attract others, and we're able to then share the gospel with them too. Thank you, Father, for this fantastic letter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.